In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. You know, one of the wonderful things about a cataract operation is that I now need only four pairs of glasses, whereas I had one before. They're actually the height of various altars one celebrates at a different, you see, focal length is kind of important. So I'm fiddling with glasses at the present time. I suppose that start is appropriate, really, to today's communion epistle. St. Paul's opening words set the tone. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. I'm glad about that. I don't want four pairs of glasses up there, if indeed I'm privileged to go. I'd rather stick with my one. But, you know, some of us, you see, associate suffering with things like that, the physical aches and pains of old, encroaching old age, and that's a bit of a problem. Younger folks probably dismiss the physical aches as trivial in comparison with the emotional pains they suffer. I mean, heartaches of broken love affairs, trying to please both parents and peers, and pressure to succeed in school or college or the workplace. But to see real suffering, you really need to take a look at the reading from the book of Genesis that's appointed as one of the lessons for morning prayer. It begins, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." That was a genuine inconvenience, to say the least. You see, most of us are familiar with the story of Abraham, and as he was later called, that we seldom bother to think about him as a human being. I mean, he's a story in the Bible. But some modern churchmen claim that he's a mythical figure. Rather difficult, actually, to say that, because there's fair evidence that he was actually a genuine living human being, borne out by archaeology, inasmuch as we've excavated the city from which he came. We found all sorts of names there, including Abraham and Terah, who was his father. But anyway, we still think about him as somebody who lived long ago and who's not really relevant to us today. But if you read the Genesis account of Abraham's life as straightforward biography rather than holy scripture, you'll see there's nothing mythical about him. He was real flesh and blood. He was a real human being. Just like us, he had hopes, dreams, fears, strengths, weaknesses. He was no hero, just an ordinary person trying to do God's will. And it's his constant effort to do God's will that actually sets him apart from the rest of us. And Genesis doesn't tell us how many people God called before he spoke to Abraham. But judging by the fact that he speaks to each and every one of us, we can reasonably infer that he spoke to an awful lot of folks before he got round to Abraham. And what makes Abraham different from the rest of us, from them, is he not only listened to what God had to say, but he actually responded. He actually did what God asked him to do. Genesis describes the way that Abraham and his wife Sarah lived in only in very general terms, but they were born in a city called Ur of the Chaldees, which is a very fine city. But eventually, Abraham's father, Terah, relocated the family's trading business, and of course his entire family, to a town called Haran. Archaeology actually fills in the blanks. Ur was a vast city with fine government buildings and magnificent temples and a vibrant cultural life. It was a major commercial center, and business tycoons like Abraham's father lived like princes in Ur of the Chaldees. Haran was rather different. Rather different from Ur, in fact. It was a frontier boom town, a bit like St. Louis or even Deadwood in the mid-19th century. And there was a whole bunch of money to be made there. Earth Trading Company has dealt with the world beyond the frontier through Haran's export firms. And by moving there, Abraham's family business had cut out the middleman, thus keeping much more of the profit for themselves. Very astute commercial move, and indeed they profited greatly by it. After the death of his father, Abraham took over as chief executive of the family firm and was no doubt enjoying life as one of Haran's most influential citizens when God gave him his marching orders. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. You really need to consider the implications of what God was asking Abraham to do. We must remember that he was a hugely successful businessman. He was at the very height of his career. Hundreds of people depended on him for their living. And he exerted a major political clout in the city of Haran and less directly in the city of Ur. And Sarah, his wife, was well entrenched in Chaldean society. She was probably president of the Women's Club of Haran, which was Haran's equivalent of the Women's Club of Roland Park. I don't know if any of you members, but there we are. It's rather like that. But I'm sure she was. She might have been actually a member of the Daughters of the Chaldean Revolution. Who knows? But she was certainly sort of well entrenched. And what God was asking this man and this woman to do was to give up everything they worked for, everything they had, and everything they dreamed about, everything they knew and cherished. And not only was he asking them to do that, he was also asking them to take a huge step into the unknown, to leave the civilization and culture of one of the world's great cities and head off in a metaphorical pioneer wagon train into a wild, untamed land about which they had only the sketchiest of knowledge. And in return for this, God promised them something rather ephemeral, though it was something that they'd always wanted. They wanted direct descendants. And God promised them not just direct descendants, grandchildren, children, but a whole slew of descendants, a great nation in which all the families of the world would be blessed. It was, I suppose you could say, a tremendous offer. But one could forgive a guy of 75 and his middle-aged wife for being a bit sceptical about the idea. Indeed, this might explain why Abraham was the first person to respond to God's call, because he asked us to do rather difficult things. Well, more than 4,000 years have passed since Abraham and Sarah got gathered their employees together and loaded up their possession onto donkeys and camels and headed off on the trek that would eventually lead their descendants to the promised land. Theirs, however, has not been an isolated experience. In the intervening years, God's continued to call people to serve him by undertaking extraordinary missions. Some might have been called upon to exchange a magnificent palace and a retinue of servants for the austerity of a monk's cell. Others might have been called to leave home and family and travel to strange and dangerous parts of the world to preach Jesus Christ's gospel to people who are barely civilized. Mercifully, most of us are put to such stringent tests. For most of us, God's commission will be rather more modest, rather more prosaic. Some he will call to serve as priests, deacons, teachers, acolytes, lay readers, altar guild workers, wardens, vestrymen. But the majority will be asked to do something which is not quite as public, I suppose, but nevertheless very, very difficult. And that is to bear witness to their faith within their communities. Now, that's not too difficult when you're living in a community that's entirely Christian, a community, say, that existed 60 or 70 years ago. It wasn't difficult in the latter part of the 19th century. But in a society which is rather like ours, which is a secular society, on the verge of apostasy, it's very much more difficult. But it's not so difficult that people haven't overcome it. At the beginning of the 19th century, the situation was so bad in our inner cities that it was claimed by many of the leading churchmen here in America and in Britain too, for that matter, that we were nations verging on apostasy. The same was true of the early 18th century and the late 16th century. And bearing witness to the faith was the way in which this situation was resolved. But while the church did its bit, it was the people in the pews who made the difference. Every call that God makes has one thing in common. God always asks us to do very much more than we think we're capable of doing. But no matter what tasks God sets us, no matter how inadequate we feel for tackling the challenge with which he confronts us, he usually, in fact, invariably, gives us the means of carrying it out. This means there's really only one answer we can give him. And that's the answer that Abraham silently gave to God in the 12th chapter of Genesis. It reads, "So Adam departed as the Lord had spoken unto him." His was an extraordinary sacrifice. Compared with that, ours are very modest. Amen. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Please be seated.